We're in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 17. We were looking at this term, darkness. We said the entire life is in darkness. And that false teachers are the servants of Satan, the prince of darkness. They're spreading his lies and doing his bidding. In other words, they're promoting darkness. And because the world loves darkness rather than light, it hears these false teachers. It loves them. It appreciates them. It adheres to them and follows them and believes what they say. Let's look a little bit at darkness itself. Darkness is not so much an actual substance as it's the absence of a substance. Darkness is the absence of light. Where there is no light, that's when darkness comes in. And it's interesting, when you read the Bible, you don't read that God created the darkness, but only that he created the light, and that when he did, he separated that light from the darkness. That's way back in the beginning, Genesis 1. Verse 1. Remember, how did this world come to be? God made it. How did he make it? By speaking his word and bringing all that we see into existence out of nothing. At first it was only God, and then God created. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now here you have darkness. Now the only way I can understand this, because God is infinite, he's everywhere present, and God is infinitely glorious. God is light. But when he made the universe, the heaven and the earth, he evidently withheld the shining of his glory upon the heaven and earth, and before he created natural light, it was only darkness. And then it says in verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Right, so there's the beginning of natural light. And this is not the light of the sun, moon, and stars. They were not created till later. This was some light that God made that permeated everything in the universe, apart from any of these light bearers that we enjoy now. And God saw the light, that it was good. Now notice he didn't say he saw the darkness, that it was good. He was pleased that there was darkness before light. But he said the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Those two cannot mix. Either have one or the other. Either light or it's dark. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And of course, this is a picture of our salvation. We're in a state of sin and corruption. Everything is in chaos and ruin. We are in a state of darkness. And then God shines his light into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we become people of the day, where before we were of the night. And we are divided. And so this again is meant to teach us some of these things in a physical illustration. Now, light represents something. Light is an emblem of God's truth. It also represents joy, blessing, purity, and life. Those are all things that light speaks of. I'll give you an example of it. Esther, chapter 8. just before Job. Remember, the Jews were in a great danger, great trouble. The entire population of the Jews under the Medo-Persian Empire was going to be wiped out, destroyed, killed, until God raised up help and deliverance. But after that, God had delivered them from this danger, it says in verse 16 of chapter 8, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And that's another thing light represents, glory. Now darkness is the opposite. Darkness is the emblem of Satan, the devil, and falsehood, and misery, and trouble, and sin, and death, and opposite to glory is shame. Those are all things that darkness represents. Notice how death is described in Job chapter 10. Job is asking that God would give him a little relief from his suffering before he dies. He says, before I go, verse 21 of Job 10, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness is darkness itself, and of the shadow of death, without any order, and where the light is as darkness. And of course we know the grave is a place of darkness also. Now, we said before that God's judgments are in accordance with our sins. And so those who lived and died in a state of spiritual darkness, which we saw what that represents, they are going to be apportioned a suitable eternity. It says there is reserved for them the mist of darkness forever. That's back in our text, 2 Peter 2:17. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. See, the darkness was a temporary state in Genesis 1, but in eternity to come, it's going to be a permanent state for those who are in that darkness. You remember back in 2 Peter 2:4, it talks about the angels. What did God do to the angels when they sinned? But God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Or the present state of the fallen angels is of being held fast by darkness, by chains, bound and imprisoned in a state of darkness that they can't escape. Now the word, when it says mist of darkness, now the word mist means blackness, murkiness, darkness, or gloom. It's used in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And it's used in association with blackness. It's talking about when God came down on Mount Sinai in a cloud to give the Ten Commandments. He says, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And it refers to the gloom of the regions of the lost. And thus it means a thick darkness that may actually be felt. Remember the judgments God brought on Egypt when the Jews were there in bondage? Exodus chapter 10. One of those judgments was darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Pharaoh is refusing to let the people of Israel go free to worship the Lord, and so God is sending on Egypt his judgments. And it says, the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now that's very thick darkness. You can actually feel the darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. Remember, Egypt represents the world in its sin. So here's the land of Egypt being placed under this darkness sent by God as a judgment upon them. And they saw not one another. They couldn't see each other. Well, if I was standing 2 inches from you, you wouldn't know I was there. And it says, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. It was so dark they couldn't move for 3 whole days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And again, see how God differentiates between his people and the unbelievers? It was the same thing when they were coming out of Egypt. Remember, God went behind them in the cloud when Pharaoh was attacking them, when they were at the Red Sea. It says that cloud was a light to Israel and it was darkness to the Egyptians. So it gave them light to travel by, and it blotted the light out for the Egyptians so they couldn't see their way and couldn't go. What a difference between being a Christian and being an unbeliever. It's the difference between light and dark, life and death. Now, darkness here in 2 Peter, that's the word mist. The word darkness now that's the more common word. And it's used for the place of eternal punishment. See, when sinners leave this world, they cannot go to be with God because God cannot allow any sin into his presence. He's a holy God, and he will have no fellowship with sin. No sin can be allowed into heaven. And so if we have sinned, we can't go to heaven and be with God. That sin has to be placed somewhere else. And those who are sinners and die in their sins have to be separated from God. And so the place of eternal punishment is called a place of darkness, where they are cast away from God, because God is light and holiness is light. Sin is darkness, and there can be no joining of sin and darkness. Sin and holiness, or light and darkness. And so sinners are separated from God forever. And so the phrase mist of darkness refers to hell, the place of eternal punishment. And of course Jesus talked about it in those terms also. Matthew chapter 8. One way to think about hell is it's the loss and the absence of all good, of all blessing, of all happiness. And of course, the source of all good and all blessing and happiness is God. And so, when you are cast away from God, you lose all goodness, all blessing, all happiness, because it only can come from him. Now, does that mean that God is not in hell? Well, God is everywhere, including hell. You know, David said, if I went to heaven, you're there. If I descend into hell, you're there. But he's not there in his favorable presence like he is in heaven, showing forth his light and his glory and his blessings and fellowship in hell. He's there in his wrathful presence, where he withholds all light and blessing and fellowship, and where people are separated from him forever. And so in Matthew 8, verse 12, it says, "The children of the kingdom, the unbelieving Jews, shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Outer means away from, outside of God's dwelling place, out of heaven. And it's a place of darkness. And a place of great misery and anguish and torment and pain. Weeping and gnashing teeth forever. No happiness, no relief. Most people don't like to be in the darkness. Imagine being in the darkness forever and ever without any light at all ever again. That's what this place is like. Matthew 22 and verse 13. Remember, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the truth. He's the judge of men. He knows what is coming, and he came to warn us about it and to save us from it, if we would only believe in him. In Matthew 22, verse 13, someone was found without a proper dress, which is the righteousness of Christ. He was an unbeliever. And then said the king to the servants, "Bind him," or tie him up, hand and foot, "and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So when people spent their whole life not wanting God and not wanting his word and not wanting to know him or to live as he would have them to live, you realize the sense of loss they're going to have when they're excluded from heaven for all eternity and cast away into hell and are in that darkness. They're gonna kick themselves forever and ever. Why did I neglect my soul? Why did I despise God's offers? Why did I refuse to come to Christ? Gnashing and weeping forever. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 30. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me you can do nothing." If a person lives and dies in unbelief, no matter what he may accomplish, no matter how he might be looked on in the world as some great person that contributed so much to the good of mankind or whatever, without faith in Jesus Christ, whatever a person does, it amounts to nothing, zero. It has no value whatsoever to God, or in the light of eternity, or to man's true need, the need of his soul. And so here's a servant. He squandered what the Lord gave him, did not use it properly to promote God's interests and cause in the world. And it says in verse 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Or he was of no value whatsoever. No use. He didn't contribute anything of value. Put him in outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, the same phrase that describes what people are going to be experiencing in that place of darkness. Sorrow and frustration, anguish, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Jude is very parallel to 2 Peter. He also speaks of this same thing in Jude verse 13. Jude 13. But that's the book before Revelation. He says it a little differently. says false teachers are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Right? There's awaiting them. God has prepared for them blackness of darkness, the uttermost of darkness, the very essence of darkness. You know, we think of darkness as being everything being black. Well, it's a darkness that is the very blackness of that darkness. One more place, Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Of course, another aspect of hell, the reason it's so tormenting, is it's a place of pain and agony in the form of fire, which is one of the most painful things that we can ever feel. It says in verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. Well, I'm going to read the verse before. He's talking about tares, false believers, that are placed by the devil as his own. Talking about the children of the kingdom and the tares. And in verse 40 it says, "And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire." That's what we do with weeds. They're of no value. They're of no use. You can't do anything with them. You collect them and burn them up so that you can harvest the crop and put that into the barn for future use. But he says, "So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend," everything that stumbles, scandalizes, trips up others. You know, it's very dangerous to offend. You know, Jesus said, "Woe unto the person by whom offenses come. It were better a millstone were tied around his neck and he was cast into the sea than to offend one of the little ones that believe on him." Well, we have to be very careful that we're not an offense. You know, that there's things in our lives that make others look at us and say, "Oh, that's a Christian, that's how believers behave or act, and that's supposedly something I need, or, you know, that I'm supposed to believe and be like that too." In other words, we're supposed to be a help to others to come to Christ, not a hindrance. You know, an offense is like a stone in the path. As you're walking along, the path is nice and clear and smooth. When you come to that stone, you stub your toe on it, you trip and fall on your face. We're not supposed to be that stone in the path. You know, it means a stumbling block or something that scandalizes. We have to be careful that our lives are a true representation of a Christian, and it commends our Lord, makes him lovely and attractive and desirable to others, not something that they would be turned off to and want to avoid. That's what an offense is. Well, he says he gathers out of his kingdom all things that offend. A lot of people that make profession of faith and they're only tares. The devil puts them there to hinder and keep other people from the Lord, so that their lives are like a constant, you know, you don't want to be a Christian. That's what their lives basically are saying. I believe, and look at how I live, and so I'm no better than you are. You don't need what I have. "And them which do iniquity." In other words, their life is a life of continued sin, iniquity. In other words, it's a practice of sin. Believers do not live without sin. We occasionally sin. But unbelievers, they are workers of iniquity. Their whole life is a constant, non-stop commission of sin. That's the difference between us and them. We've been set free from the power of sin, where they are still under the dominion of sin. And so those who offend and do iniquity, it says he shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so you say, now, it seems that if it's a place of fire, whenever I see fire, there's always light associated with it. Fire burns, and there's light, and you can see by it. Well, this fire is different, and we're going to have to wait until next time to show the difference between the two. But suffice it for today to say, false teachers have a terrible eternity in store for them. Now, they seem like they're prospering now, seems like they're popular now, seems like everybody speaks highly of them now and goes to hear them now and loves what they have to say now. But when it comes down to the judgment day and when God applies His righteous word to everything that has happened, it's going to be seen entirely different. Now, the judgment day is a great time of turning things around to where they should be, where in this world they seem to be upside down. And so they'll be exposed for what they are and dealt with as they deserve. But remember, the Bible says that if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Now, a blind person is in darkness all the time and cannot see his way. False teachers claim to be guides of the blind, and yet they have no ability to lead others because they can't see their own way either. They're spiritually without sight and without light, and so they're of no help. And if you take them by the hand and let them guide you, they'll fall in the ditch, and eventually those who follow them will also. The blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And so the blackness of darkness is not just reserved for the leaders, but for those who willingly follow their lead and listen to what they have to say and, you know, receive and embrace their message and then live their lives according to it. That is not what we're called to do. We're to hear the truth and to believe and obey God's word, not perversions of it, which is what false teachers give. And so, there's a great end for being a Christian. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And eventually it'll bring you home to eternal glory with God. And so follow the truth no matter what the cost, and it will have a happy end. Let's close in prayer.